As we continue in worship this morning, we turn to the prophet Jeremiah as we are walking through these pages, not chapter by chapter. We would be here for a while, but I will kind of skip around as we move forward, as we get a glimpse of what Jeremiah is teaching the nation of Israel then, and also how we can bring it forward for today. But it's my goal that you don't just hear my words, but you would be open to the words that God may be calling. I believe that any time God's word is preached, that you can hear the message that needs to be heard. One of my stories of encouragement in the Old Testament is a story about a guy named Balaam and his mule, his donkey. And it reminds me that God can talk through anything and anyone, and so there's hopes that he will do the same through me. But you have to be open. The only heart God can't change is the heart that's not open. The hardened heart that is so easy for you and I to get. We can look around in our world, and there is so much that sometimes, yes, we need to be a little more tougher skin, but if we're not careful, the tough skin becomes a hardened heart, and the hardened heart becomes stubborn and bitter and cynical and critical. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that describes the world around me. Not any of you here, please don't think and take things terribly personal. I'm not saying anything more than that's a description of what can be. And I have been around the church long enough. I'm now in my 24th year of ministry. I've been in ministry longer than I've been out of ministry. And I can tell you that even many years ago, there was bitterness and cynicism and criticalness and all those things in the church. And not just outside the church. And I've been through seasons of hardship and heartache. And they'll come again. You've been through seasons. I don't know what season you're in. You may be in a great season right now. Praise the Lord. You may not be in a great season right now. Praise the Lord. Because in both cases, the writers of the Old Testament, the prophets that we read here in Jeremiah chapter 7, where God has given us the prophets as his servants. Verse 25, from the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. What they have said over and over again is, this too shall pass. Nothing against Sarah. I don't think she's watching us right now. It may pass like a kidney stone, but it'll pass. And if you're in hardship right now, if your heart is aching right now, this too shall pass. But it's also a reminder that if we're not careful, when life is good, we will put our hope and our security in the fact that life is good. And hear the words of the prophet, this too shall pass. And as we come to Jeremiah chapter 7, part of the issue is the nation of Israel was putting in false security towards what they thought would happen. And I believe you and I can do the same thing. See, the writers, the stories of the Old Testament, I believe, are the Word of God, not just for then. And though they tell us what happened, they're also instructive for us today, that we may learn, because we're not that much different. We like to think we are, but we're not. We all want certainty and security. There's nothing wrong with this, but if we're not careful, we will put our security in something that sooner or later will pass. Jesus said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, Matthew chapter 5, verses 7, or chapter 5 through chapter 7, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth cannot get in and chew up, where rust will not destroy, where a thief cannot come in and steal. At this time in Jeremiah chapter 7, the nation of Israel, they're faced with an uncertain future. They're not quite sure what will happen. They want the security of life. Can you feel that? Think about that. As you look at our world, how would it be different if we saw the fact that most of us in life were trying to gain certainty and security so we know what tomorrow will hold? And sometimes what we do is we look backwards, because at least then we know what happened in the past, right? That's the beauty of the past. You look back and you go, oh, I see that. The allure of the past is that we will think that because it happened once, it will happen again. So we try to go back there. And sometimes that's where we get stuck. That's where we get in a rut in life. We just keep trying to do what we've always done, because at least we know what we will get. I know I work with many people, and I know I struggle myself with self-sabotage, where I don't know how to handle some of the things God gives, and so I mess it up because I can handle chaos. I got 3 kids. I'm good at chaos. You two didn't laugh. You know. I'll tell you, Hannah laughed pretty hard behind you. You know. But because we're so used to it. Some of us are so used to pain that we won't let someone get close enough because we don't want to feel love because we're so used to pain. Some of us have pretty bad histories in past, and so we think we need to be treated that way because at least we know that way. Some of us have had critical parents, so we think that at least if we just act like that, then we know what to expect. And we put our certainty in things that won't go. As we turn to Jeremiah, we read these words in Jeremiah 6. This is what the Lord says: stand at the crossroads and look. You know, as we get started this morning, have you ever stood at a fork in the road? Or do you just kind of go because you know the way you've always gone? Jeremiah in chapter 6, he's telling the nation of Israel, and God is telling Jeremiah, stand at the crossroads and look. Take a moment to stop and look. Where are you headed? And is that where the Lord wants you to head? He would go on to say, ask for the ancient paths. Now, this isn't a call to look back and go, let's just go as if it was another time period. It is saying that even in our 2024 time of uncertainty in life, there is an ancient way that would have been known as the way of wisdom, the way of life. Ask for the ancient paths. But see, many of times, it's a stereotype of men in particular. We get to a crossroads, and we're afraid to ask for directions because we just think we know where we're going. And we might know where we're going, but maybe the path has changed. Do you, even if you are a believer in Jesus, do you ever stop and say, where is the path I need to go? Ask, he goes on to say, where is the good way? Where the good way is? Do you ask where that is? Or do you assume you know, like many of us do? You may say, but I've been in the church for a long, long time. Absolutely. And you have a way of knowing where that path is, but sometimes we get off of it unintentionally, and sometimes because we are blown off that path by life. And sometimes because we take, or life gives us a detour. Stand at the crossroads and ask where the ancient path is. Ask where the good way is, and then go walk in it. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. See, the nation of Israel were busy. It was a busy nation, a lot going on, and they wanted to find rest and security, but the thing is, they had a false security in the temple. We read in verse 4, If you look in that, they, you know, it's like God is almost mocking them through the words of Jeremiah. He says, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. He's almost, they have this mantra at this point in time is, I'll just go to the temple of the Lord because God is there, God is there, God is there. And if God is there, our enemies can't be there. And he's saying, you have a false security on what that place means. The temple was the presence of God. It equaled God's presence. We call it temple. It's really kind of this idea of the house of the Lord, or where the king would live, where royalty was. This was the fortress. This was the capital place of the nation of Israel. And if in those days, if the king was there, you thought you had safety and security, because definitely if there's a place where all the troops would defend, it would be there. And Jeremiah is saying, no, don't just assume, because at some point in time God did it and his presence was there, that means he will never leave his presence or have his presence leave. And Ezekiel is somewhat of a contemporary of Jeremiah. I don't believe it's at the time of these words. I think it's a little later in Jeremiah where Ezekiel says, I saw the glory of God rise from the temple and go out to the east away. One of the scariest things about that is no one else except Ezekiel, who had the Spirit of God showing him, noticed that God's presence left the temple. And I wonder how many times we act very similar. We just assume God's presence, but we've never tried to do anything to make sure we're honoring that presence. Verse 3 says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Or another translation, another way of thinking about this, God isn't just saying, I'm going to let you as the nation live in this place, but he's also saying, if you reform your ways and your actions, I will continue to live with you in this place. Because the issue wasn't necessarily where the nation of Israel was going. The issue was, were they going to experience the blessing and the presence of God? Or would it be something else, somewhere else? God's presence in your life, my life, the nation of Israel's life is a gift of grace. The nation of Israel didn't deserve it. See, they got to a point, and if you do the weekly devotions that I try to put in together so that there's a continuation of the text on Sunday morning, so you will walk in the path. You know, I think I title it, you know, Living It Out. Probably should just say Walking It Out. They're both equating of the same. But it's this idea that he said, look, I called you out. You didn't deserve to come out of Egypt. You didn't deserve the promised land. But because of my grace, I give you this. You are to be a different type of people. The same thing is true, I believe, in the New Testament again and again and again. You didn't call me. I called you, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. So walk in my path. Couple things as we continue in this text and as we continue to try to worship, and it is this: worship matters. Not just coming to worship, but how we worship matters. You know, you can come to a building and we see this whole sermon is kind of called the Temple Sermon, because it takes place at the court of the temple in Jerusalem. Everybody would hear from it. And this actually is what gets Jeremiah a death sentence. You know, after this message of Jeremiah 7, yeah, he's a wanted man and not in a good way. You know, you could almost see, or I could almost see as I've interacted with this, that after this, the nation of Israel, the religious leaders, even maybe the king, is putting up posters all throughout Jerusalem and the outskirts saying, hey, wanted, dead or alive, preferably dead. Because he's saying things about their worship that they don't want to hear. He says, worship matters. Jesus quotes Jeremiah 7, not just in the servant portion that I read earlier, but he reads here in verse 11, has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching. How we worship matters. I don't always get it right, but I try with our songs that the words of our songs matter. You know, they're a reminder, but our attitude of worship matters. Do we understand who we're worshiping? Because in those days, every religion of the day, they understood that how you worshiped was not just something you did, but it was a way of pledging your allegiance to whoever you were worshiping. We think worship is something you come and you sing nice things, you pray nice prayers, and hopefully you hear a decent enough message that'll get you through the week. But it was a whole lot more than that. Worshiping was the whole idea of reorientating your whole life to whoever this deity was and the claims they made. This whole idea in chapter 7 and elsewhere where we read that there seems to have been child sacrifices. And we go, I don't quite get that, and I don't. I can't imagine that, but part of what that was is that was the ultimate act of devotion that you could give any deity, is I'm going to give you my most precious gift as a way of saying you are my all and all. And this is why God says, I've never asked for that. You say, well, what about Abraham? Yeah, he asked for obedience from Abraham, but he didn't ask for the actual sacrifice. He provided. And so we have to sometimes ask ourselves, we may not go to that end, but what have we given our soul allegiance to in order to find security and meaning in the path of life in our day and age? What has crept in? Where do we worship Monday through Saturday? Because we worship somewhere. We worship something. We worship someone. What is that for you? That's the question I ask myself. What is it for me? Where have I taken for granted God's presence and just assumed that because it has been there, it'll always be there? And Jesus sometimes says through the prophets, I believe, you need to just step back, ask where the crossroads are, stand in it, and just stop. And ask, where is the good path? And then you walk in it. The nation of Israel is being asked again and again to stop. Because the way we live matters. You know the best day to make a change? Yesterday. The next, yeah, she got it. I'm okay with that, okay? You know, she got it. She was saying amen. All right? The next best day is, if you're a procrastinator, please don't throw stones or tomatoes or anything at me. But if you are, you know, the next best day, today. But you can't make a change if you just keep walking in the way you've always been going. That was the problem with the nation of Israel. They've been doing these things for so long. And though I believe Josiah, that young king, he found the book and they got into it, they weren't walking in those paths long enough before he died that they immediately went back to what they knew for many, many years. And it was just do what we want, but go to the temple and offer your sacrifices. Go to the temple and say, this is the presence of God. And since God is here, I'm okay. Since God is here, we as a nation are okay. Since God is here, I can go do whatever we want. And God says, and Jesus says again and again, and I echo those words, the way we live Monday through Saturday means and states a whole lot more about our faith than what we worship on Sunday mornings. You can pray your prayer of salvation all you want, but if your fruit of your life is not the fruit of Jesus, you need to start going, maybe I need to stop and ask where the good way is. Jeremiah gives us a hint of what the good way is. Verse 5, if you really change your ways and your actions, then do this, we could say. Deal with each other justly. How do you treat one another? Do you treat each other well? Is there always this sense of I got to win and you got to lose? Do we just try to surprise people with things? Do we just hope things will go away? Deal with each other justly. If you do not oppress the foreigner, even in the nation of Israel, there was this sense that the foreigner among them was to be treated well. Not like a brother or sister necessarily. And I know there's a passage in Deuteronomy, I believe, or maybe it's Exodus that talks about the foreigners among you and they'll overtake you. Please don't take that out of context. Okay, we got to see that there is a place where God's people are to treat the foreigner with respect and love because we understand that we too are foreigners, that we too were aliens in a world until God called us into his family. How do you treat the fatherless and the widow? We have a lot of orphans. And not just physical orphans. How do we treat the spiritual orphans among us? Where they're a first-generation believer. You know, one of the reasons I'm in a church like ours, an old church, not chronologically as far as our age of people, but an old church is because the church was the church. I was fatherless, and people came in at just the right time. What about you? Are you looking for those? Are you willing to speak in? Are you willing to step into the life of the next generation? You know, I'm going to put this out there. Men, we need another man in our youth ministry. Okay? And I'm going to give a selfish reason. Because my kids need somebody besides me. Not that I'm a bad guy. Okay? I don't think I am. And if you think I am, please don't tell me today. Wait until Tuesday. Then you can let me know. But my kids need another guy to speak into their life. My kids need to see another guy who will walk in faith and say, this is the good way, the path of life. I can do that for Noah. I can do that for Logan because they don't see me every day. And I can play that path, but my kids need somebody else as well. And you may say, I don't know how to do youth ministry. Do you know how to love on somebody? Can you just, I don't want to say just show up, but you start showing up with people like Samuel, you'll get to know Samuel. And then you'll be able to say things to Samuel that maybe Emilio has said 5 million times prior. And Samuel will go, that makes sense. It's really possible, Samuel. You know, that's why Christ never saved anybody and said, now go off and on your own figure it out. He always called them into a community of people for his glory. So act rightly towards the fatherless, the widow. Do not shed innocent blood and do not follow other gods to your own home. How many times we poke and prod and provoke others and then cry foul when they respond. that's a little bit, it's not really what it means by shedding of innocent blood, but I believe that's part. We poke them enough until finally in their pain they cry out, and then they go, see, it's your fault. Stop poking and prodding. You know, walk justly. Micah says, what does the Lord ask of you? Not burnt offerings or sacrifices, which is in here. Jeremiah says the same thing, but he says to love justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Well, let me wrap up, for I know the time is short. Find your security in Christ and Christ alone. And that means you and I have to humble ourselves, not just someday, but every day. I don't know when your quote-unquote salvation story is. I know mine, but I was always in the church from no more than probably day 10, and that's assuming I was born. I'd have to look at it on a Wednesday, and I didn't go back to church as a baby until I was 10 days old, okay? You know, and I imagine it was even before 7 days. You know, I could tell you all the right answers. I could worship in all the right ways, but Jesus doesn't want me just to worship. I got to humbly say, you alone are my security and what matters in life. You get first and only say. You get veto power in life. He is our true security. Not just yesterday, not just someday, but today. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I think sometimes that's because the writer, the sermon of Hebrews, the preacher of that, whoever he was, has this understand that it's these worldly things that we can get caught up with in these uncertain times. Whether we have enough food to eat, we have enough money in our retirement account, do we have clothes that look good enough, or any of the like, that can get in the way of it. But God, why? And it's not just because we need to do those things. Why, though? He says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. His presence is there, but when we start chasing after other things, then God might get silent and we want to know why he's not speaking to us. And he's kind of saying, you're chasing over something else. You can't hear me while that is going on. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. The passage in verse 8 verse 6 would go on to say, the Lord is for me. Then it doesn't matter what others can do. Now, the reality is they can do a whole lot. But in the end, it doesn't matter. Not because they'll be right. Even Jeremiah, and we'll look at this next week, I believe. Even Jeremiah, when he gives his complaint to God, God answers but doesn't answer the way, because he's reminding Jeremiah that when you're in me, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. I have final say. And when the righteous judge of the universe has final say, it'll always be good. It'll always be right. And it will always be just. So friends, beloved of Jesus, let Jesus have the final say. This is the call of the gospel. Have you heard Jesus? Have you responded to the one who loves you, who will run after you, who is the good shepherd, who is calling you? Will you hear his voice and respond? And it's not just a head knowledge. It's not just come here on Sundays and worship. Though, let's be honest, if you're a part of a faith community, research time and time again will show you that it's better for us all around. Mentally, physically, relationally, emotionally. You know, all the things our world is struggling with, church needs to be a part of that. But we don't try to just say, well, just come for the benefits, because it's this idea that we don't just come so we get something. We come to say, Jesus, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You have final say. So will you let him have final say? For some of you, that is a moment of salvation where you say, today I confess that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead, and then Paul says in Romans, you are saved. And I will tell you, let me know. And there's other ways of walking in obedience. For some of you, walking obedience is finally saying no to that sin that Jesus has been trying to point out. Say no to it and walk a different path. Say, I don't know what path it is. Will you let me, as your pastor, maybe help? Not because I have all the right answers, but I'll walk with you. Maybe for some of you, it's baptism. Maybe for some of you, it's to get involved in this church. Maybe for some of you, it's to give. Maybe for some of you, it's to give more. Maybe for some of you, as odd as this will sound, will be to give less. Because it's what Jesus wants, not what we want. Maybe for some of you, it's, I got to love my neighbor this week. How will you do that? Maybe it's for some of you, you just got to stop. Stop. Ask where the good path is. Maybe for some of you it is, unfortunately, you will hear the words, it's time for a change. Behold, Jesus says over and over again in the Old Testament, New Testament, and in the final days, I'm doing something new. The way it's always been done doesn't have to be the way it needs to be done. It doesn't mean we're doing it wrong necessarily, but sometimes newness is good. And just because it's new or different doesn't mean it's wrong or bad. It just means it's different. And the question we should ask with those things is this what Jesus is calling us to do? And if it is, I don't care how old it is, how new it is, or anywhere in between, it is the good path. So let's walk in it. Will you pray? Father God, we come. We ask that you would have your way. Lord, I ask that you would do the work that only you can do. Lord, that you would have us, all of us, myself included, respond in the way that you are calling us to respond this morning. We have heard your word. I believe that you have made sense. And so I ask, Lord, that you would help us to utter the words, that you would draw us near. Near to you, near to your cross, so that we can leave transformed and live differently today. And when tomorrow comes, we'll get up and we'll say, draw me nearer to you, O Lord, near to your cross, O Lord, so I may live differently today. And we will do that each day until you call us home. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask that you would do what you want in our lives this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand as we sing the hymn 552. I am thine, O Lord, and if you need to respond, please do so as the Lord puts on your heart.